Shall we pray together? Our Heavenly Father, may it be our desire that we not only know the Lord, but that we live for Him day by day. We thank You for the opportunity to open the Word of God. We pray the Spirit of God might impress its truths upon us in ways that affect changes that You desire. We might be drawn closer to Thee and further away from the world in which we live. We just ask Your blessing upon us here this morning as we open the Scriptures. May our hearts be ready, and may we understand. May it indeed make a difference. We ask in Jesus' name, amen. I turn you back to 1 John, and we were reading from the 4th chapter. As we were reading from the 4th chapter, that's more or less a prelude, if you will, to a study that I want to begin here. Sometimes we do some topical studies in summertime. And the question, what do you know? Although I was thinking I really ought to do it in Philadelphia dialect. What do you know? Except I couldn't figure out how to put that on the signboard. I wasn't quite sure how you spelled that. But I'm sure you know the expression. It's truly a mark of being a Philadelphian. And it may be true elsewhere as well, but we live in a time when it is very challenging to be sure that what we know is true. If you limit your intake of information, let's say, for example, to certain TV channels, certain radio stations, certain newspapers and magazines, you may have a narrow perspective that's not just narrow, but it may not even be truthful. We live in a time when truth has indeed, as we have read recently back in Isaiah, truth has fallen in the streets. It has gone at the expense of expediency and things that are other objectives that are going on around us. We live in a time where I'm very concerned that believers may I don't want to say possibly, it is a reality that there are those who would indoctrinate us in things that are contrary to what the Bible teaches. I hope that's not a shock to you. I hope that you realize and recognize that. I think of it in the areas of formal education, whether it be from kindergarten or even pre-kindergarten these days, all the way up through college and graduate school. There are many agendas that are out there advocating things that will remove us from the truth of God's Word. That's not an overgeneralization. It can be very well documented. And in fact, I'll bring one case that just arose even this morning to your attention as part of my message today. But as we look at the things of 1 John chapter 5, and let me just give you a little bit of background, because today is really my purpose is by way of introduction. 1 John, first of all, is written so that people in the latter days would understand and be able to detect the difference between what is of God and what is not. Even as we read out of the opening verses of 1 John chapter 4. And of course, of the things that are and the things that are not and where we're searching for truth, of all the things that we need to search for in truth, it begins with who is Jesus Christ? And that's not just a question that is subjective to say, well, who is Jesus Christ to you? And as we have explored earlier, when Jesus asked that question of the disciples, there was that allusion going back to Elijah, you know, and some others along the way. And those were the incorrect answers, of course. I hope you realize that. But we need to make sure that we get it right. And the only way to get it right is from what we read in the Scriptures, what we read in the Bible, what is from God's Word. 1 John chapter 5 deals with things we must know. That is, we must have right, we must have correctly. But 1 John, the 4th chapter, actually gives us an introduction to speak about the problem that is attached to it. When we ask the question, what is trustworthy learning? It begs the question of what is actually true and it is verifiable. Of all the things of Ronald Reagan, I think the most that I've appreciated was his quotation of trust but verify. And I think that that's not new with him by any means, but I'm glad he made it public. I think it's actually coincidental with the truth of God's Word, because the question is, how do you verify? How do you prove what is true, what is right, what is good, and then the opposites of it altogether? Because we want to make sure that we are learning things that are worthwhile, that will not lead us away from God, will not take away the authority of Scripture, but rather those things that will bring us closer to it. And so there is a priority of what is important to learn. You can go to college today, and I think I'm correct in saying you can get a degree in basket weaving. I'm not sure, you know, that's probably not too hard a course to take, but I'm not sure there are a whole lot of occupations out there, you know, for such a kind of teaching along the way. We can learn a variety of things. Some things will be useful, some things will be not. But even more importantly, there'll be some things that we'll learn that will undermine the confidence that people have in the Word of God and in salvation by grace through faith in the person and work of Jesus Christ, apart from any human works, which is what the Bible teaches very plainly. And to undermine those things is to make a tragic mistake and to be misled. And I'm afraid that today even God's people can be drawn into those things. When I read in some other passages of Scripture, and because this is more topical, we are going to look at a couple other different references. But I bring you back to 2 Timothy chapter 3, which also gets into the subject of those who were deceivers and evil men, as you read, for example, in verse 13. But I want to go back, though. We touched on this recently, and I want to come back to one particular verse that is there in 2 Timothy chapter 3. When you come to verse 7, speaking about those who indeed were the deceivers, those who were the false teachers that Paul would identify, but he speaks about them personally, and he says this, and this is 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7, ever learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Now, that's a pretty strong statement, isn't it? You would think that, well, hey, anything we learn is going to be good. Anything that we gather in, any kind of new information we acquire, whatever new skills we have, you know, anything that we can learn, we ought always to be learning. There never would be a time when we are not learning something. But the thing is, how much of that is really profitable, and profitable not so much in putting a paycheck in your pocket as it is to put you in right relationship with God through Jesus Christ? You see, if it falls short, and if all of our learning is everything but that, it is by comparison worthless. What shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? That's what Jesus said back in the Gospel of Matthew. Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? One of the two eternal questions in the Word of God in both the Old and New Testament. What is it possible that we can gain even by learning? What are the things that we can draw together that somehow we will be able to come to a right conclusion apart from God's Word to say, I am now in the right relationship with God. I am a child of God. He has accepted me. I believe that when I die, I'm going to go to heaven because of what I have said or done or because of all the other things that have come to me, and I have the understanding of them in such a way that I can achieve my own salvation. What foolishness. And it's documented here in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 7. We can learn and we can learn, but the simple fact of the matter is, as you read there in that verse of Scripture, if we never come to the knowledge of the truth that is found in God's Word, the truth that is in Jesus Christ as we read in the Scriptures, that we have come up short in our learning. We've acquired perhaps a lot of information. Maybe we have even gained some skills. Maybe our means of thinking has been sharpened, and that may be all well and good. But the thing is, none of those things can ever bring us into a right relationship with God by themselves whatsoever. The truth which is in Jesus Christ, the acknowledgement of the creation, is the problem rather than the acknowledgement of the Creator. When you go back to Romans chapter 1, there Paul paints the picture of the unregenerate world, of the corruption that is going on. Many of the things that Paul talks about in Romans chapter 1 are things that are familiar to us today. The advancement of homosexuality, no respect for unborn life. We can get into all the different things that take place, but when you come down to the reason and the rationale behind it, verse 25 is the key of Romans chapter 1, because there Paul writes these words, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshiped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Do you understand? Really, when you read that word change, you can read it as the word exchange. That is, there's a trade-off that is made. We have given away one thing and we have gained something else. And the question is, in the process of making that trade, how much better or how much worse off are we? When I read Romans chapter 1 and verse 25, it's a bad deal. It's a trade that is harmful. It is a train that has missed the most important and critical matter of how to come into a right relationship with God. What it has done is it has moved the focus away from the Creator to the creation. How commonplace is that around us? We focus on the things, we worship science to a certain degree even today. Science is the solution for all of our problems. Science is going, if we don't have the answer now, someday down the road we will, and we have done some great things in science, and so we have tremendous hope for the things of science, and in particular medical science and the advancement. I read some of the things, and to me it is just astounding. They want to put my consciousness in a robot so that I can live forever as a mechanical man. Now, is that really something I want to aspire to? But they proclaim it. They say, hey, we're on our way there. It's going to become a reality someday. You'll be able to live forever. My Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after that, the judgment. And so far, God has been right and man has been wrong. And frankly, I don't have any great expectations that any of that's going to reverse in any near future or long future if the Lord tarries in those things. See, I'm concerned that we have put our hopes on things that in perhaps some clearer sight in the light of Scripture, we would come to realize that they have removed us from where we once were or where we need to be. They have moved us on the dependence of man. Today we live in such a terrible dependence on government and all the things that government supposedly does for us. Personally, I think it's what government does to us, but that's an opinion. But you see, we need to be very careful what information we are drawing from, and we need to be even more careful about what sources we draw from. And if everything is not measured by the standard of the Word of God, we will put ourselves at great risk. Because we have something that is very true in principle that the Apostle Paul has written that is very simply, let God be true and every man a liar. And if God is always, always true, always right, always accurate, then isn't it foolishness then to turn to other places and put those in priority over him? And like we read here in Romans 1:25, we worship and serve the creature rather than the creator. The primacy of our authority has shifted in a way that puts us at great risk. Also back there in 2 Timothy chapter 3, we were looking at those of the false teachers, specifically was named Jannes and Jambres, two of those who opposed Moses back in Genesis before Pharaoh. And again, I've been there and I'm not going to rehearse that at great depth. But I always found it interesting though when you read back there in 2 Timothy chapter 3 that they were noted in this way. They resisted the truth. They set themselves in opposition to the truth. It was being revealed by God through Moses. They put themselves as enemies of God in the process of doing so. That is back there. What a shame to miss the Creator and get so attentive to the creation. We ought always to be careful about that. What is worthwhile to learn? What is the most important thing to learn? One of the ways in which we learn is by instruction, but instruction rests on a very important principle, and that is the trustworthiness of the authority that is being used for that instruction. The authority of Jesus Christ, the living Word, is that which indeed ought to be very clear to us in our understanding. Jesus, in his high priestly prayer in John chapter 17, and as you read the 17th verse that is there, he prays to the Father and he says, "Sanctify them through thy truth." And then he takes the next phrase that is there and he makes a very simple equation, if you will. Thy word is truth. That's not a big verse, but it's profound. Isn't it interesting when you read those words, if you will, the overheard prayer of the Lord Jesus, that great high priestly prayer of our Savior? Because when we talk about those things that are true, they emanate from God, not man. Furthermore, when you read John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth. The business of sanctification is the business of being set apart. We're studying that in adult Sunday school right now. The topic of separation and sanctification is something we were even dealing with in our class with the men this morning. And in those things, to understand that God has not put us here as believers to see how well we can fit in with the world of unbelief, but rather to be that beacon of truth that the world otherwise may not know or may not even care about. Otherwise, the moment you and I receive Christ as our personal Savior, you might as well take us home if we're not here to do any kind of earthly good thereafter. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I'm sorry, that can't be said about any other book written by man. You may say, "Oh, Pastor, come on now, you know. You know, a scientific textbook has to be truthful, doesn't it?" No, it all depends. Does science change? Does science, in the way that I like to say it, is catch up with the Bible? And the correct answer to that question is yes. Does it do it occasionally or does it do it continuously? I believe it's continuous. Oh, there are certain basic principles of physics and chemistry and things like that, and I've taught those for a number of years, and I've always been glad to teach them because I believe what I'm teaching is what God already put in place that man just happened to discover later on. Man didn't invent the laws of physics, okay? Isaac Newton discovered them. He did not invent them. Let's make sure we clearly understand the facts, okay? The principles that he discovered were always there. Because they came from God. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. What a great encouragement that is for us. That when we come to the business of being instructed and we are concerned about the trustworthiness of the author and the authority of it, that we can come to the Bible and it is absolutely true and trustworthy because we know the author is God. It was written by men, yes, but its author was God. The authority of God's written word, it deals with a subject that we call inspiration. 2 Timothy, and if you go to chapter 3, go down to verse 16 and 17. In that same portion of scripture where we've already been here this morning. And you read from verse 16, and I just like the way it begins. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. You can just stop right there. Doesn't say some, it says all. That's just like we read John 17:17, sanctify them through thy truth, thy word is truth. Very much the same thought, isn't it? All scripture is given by inspiration of God. That word, inspiration, God breathed, is the way you want to understand that word. God spoke, men wrote it down. And even in that, there was supervision that was made, but I get ahead of myself a little bit. All scripture is given by inspiration of God. And then you have the outcome of that fact, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Verse 17, the conclusion of the application, that the man of God, that the man of God may be perfect or whole or complete, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And I read that last phrase, giving you everything you need to be right with God and to know how to live and serve Him. Now, those of us here who have been under the instruction of God's Word, you might say, well, okay, that sounds good to me, but is that really an issue? It is when the cults put out other books in competition of the Bible. The Book of Mormon, you have the Pearl of Great Price, if you go down their road. Jehovah's Witnesses, they have a Bible that was supposedly translated by a man who couldn't even read the Greek alphabet under oath in an Ontario, Canada courtroom. You have things of Seventh-day Adventism where you have the exaltation of the things of the law and Mosaic law when we're not under the law anymore. And I'll deal more with that even this evening. And we can just go on down issue and issue on that. But it does rest with the importance of authority, doesn't it? You see, every one of us has an authority, whether we know it or not. You have some source, something perhaps either in your history or in your learning. We have come to the conclusion that that's the measuring stick for everything else. And the question is that measuring stick the Word of God or is it something else? Because when it comes down to what's going to make us right with God, the measure has to be according to God's Word. Again, I come back to 2 Timothy chapter 3. It's profitable because it is inspired of God for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. And that business of instruction in righteousness has to do with knowing that I am right with God. That's part of the question of this series. What do you know? Do you know you're right with God? Can you prove it? Can you demonstrate it from your source of authority? Yes or no? The Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God, it is the Word of God. It may sound like a very fine point, but let me explain why that is an issue. Back in the days of modernism, liberalism, going back to mid-20th century times, actually, the turn of the 20th century is where it began with German rationalism and all those things brought in from Europe. They questioned the authority of God's Word. That undermined the authority of God's Word for certain people. The challenges that were raised. And indeed, they did not prove to be true, but they took people totally away from the issue of whether or not somebody was truly born again by the Spirit of God. And what we had as a result of it was known as the social gospel since 1920, if you want to put a date on it. It's thereabouts, anyway. And all the emphasis moved away from the issues of sin and salvation. Everything moved to whether or not people were comfortably living in this world and in this life. Because there was a presumption that underlie all of that that said that, hey, everybody's going to heaven anyhow. It doesn't matter. Folks, that comes from an authority that contradicts what is clearly taught in God's Word. But you see, in order to undermine it, in order to change it, you have to first undermine the authority, which is what they tried to do, even back in those times. The Bible doesn't just contain the Word of God. What that word contained when it was used back then meant, well, there are some parts that are God's Word, but there are some other parts that are not. And then that begs the question, well, now how do you tell? And the neo-Orthodox would say, well, if it speaks to me, then it's God's Word. If it doesn't, then I can ignore it. So it became a matter of a menu where you could pick and choose. What that in effect did is it made the thinking of man higher than the authority of God. What that did is it undermined the truthfulness of God's word. What it did is it robbed it of the fact of its inspiration. And it made it something like a lump of clay that could be modeled however man thought was necessary in the right way that they presumed was to shape it. But whether I look at the Old or New Testament, folks, it's God's word. I found it interesting. You know, computers are always helpful. And that phrase always comes back to mind. Thus saith the Lord. 415 times in just the Old Testament. Okay? Repetition is helpful for learning, isn't it? Try 415 times. For 415 times, and God says, this is me talking, not some man. You think people would get the point. But it does seem to be lost in so many ways. Let me talk about the means of inspiration. A familiar passage of Scripture, but just so we're clear on the record here today. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 20, Peter writes, knowing this first, that no prophecy of the Scripture is of any private interpretation. When you introduce the subject of inspiration there, it didn't come from the mind and imagination of men. It came, as we will see, from the mind of God Himself. Verse 21 of 2 Peter 1, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of men, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And that word moved means to be carried along. It doesn't say that they were nudged. It doesn't mean that they just got a polite tug or push. Literally to be carried along like a piece of wood floating in a river someplace. You know, after last night's rain, you know, our creek behind us was risen up there. And I like that to come through because it cleans out all the junk. I'm not sure where it goes, but it's downstream from where I am. So. Holy men of God spake as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit of God. God is the author of His word. Thus saith the Lord is an accurate description for which there should be no question whatsoever. In all those things, then, we need to recognize the authority that God has given to us in His word. Back in 2 Timothy in chapter 3, I go to verse 14. And the admonition that Paul gives to Timothy there is, but continue thou in the things which thou hast learned. And then there's this interesting following phrase. And hast been assured of, that's important. And then how was Timothy assured of what he learned? Knowing of whom thou hast learned them. What were the authority figures for the Word of God back in that time for young Timothy? And the answer is he had parental influence. He had family influence. There's the instruction of Lois and Eunice. But then there's also here the instruction of Paul in his life as well. Trustworthy sources because in every case there was the opening of God's Word. It was the thus saith the Lord. It wasn't thus saith grandmom and mom and this guy over here, but they were proclaiming God's Word. And you see, that made all the difference for Timothy. Timothy, you've been taught well. You've been taught right. You've been taught correctly. You've been taught the truth as it is in the Word of God that we have in our hands today. Timothy, continue thou in the things which thou hast learned and been assured of. It's not just a matter of getting the right instruction, it's also to see it verified, see it proven by testing. The wisdom of God and His Word is greater than the wisdom of men. Paul quotes Isaiah 64:4 and 1 Corinthians 2:9, where we read, but as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, neither have entered into the heart of man, the things which God prepared for them that love Him. Verse 10, but God hath revealed them unto us by His Spirit. We just saw that back in 2 Peter chapter 1. God has revealed them unto us by His Spirit. For the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And when you read that word searcheth, it is in there. It's kind of interesting when you look at the language behind it, because it is saying the Holy Spirit has absolute, intimate, and perfect understanding of all things that are known by God the Father. Is that important? If we believe in the inspiration of God's Word, absolutely. We talk about the Holy Spirit as God, a very God, just as Jesus Christ. We preach and we believe the Bible is very clear about the Trinity that is presented. One God presented in three persons. But as we read there in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, we see then that revelation. God hath revealed them unto us, verse 10 of 1 Corinthians chapter 2, by His Spirit, for the Spirit searcheth all things, yea, the deep things of God. And folks, we know that under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit of God, we've got all that we need to know in order to be right with God and to live a life that's pleasing unto Him. The sufficiency of God's Word. The failure of the authority of men versus the authority of God. When you read further on there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, there is that challenge about the wisdom of men. 1 Corinthians 1:19, for it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer, debater of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? For after that, in the wisdom of God, the world by wisdom knew not God. Note those words carefully. It pleased God by the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So far as I know, although he made some very interesting spiritual statements, we generally revere, Albert Einstein is one of the smartest people who ever lived. Sadly, though, I do not know that he ever came to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. Now, there were some statements that almost hinted towards it, but as far as my research has gone, I've never been able to prove any kind of a testimony of such faith. He had a Jewish background, so, you know, that's about the most I know about his spiritual orientation. We can be so wise in so many things and so foolish and lacking when it comes to what it takes to be right with God. And we come to the place where you and I need to make choices every single day of what is going to be authoritative in our lives. And there are really only two choices. There's God and His Word, and then there's everything else. And again, it brings me back to Acts chapter 5, verse 29, when Peter and the apostles say we ought to obey God rather than men. That's not if you think it's the right thing to do. That's not, well, when you think the occasion demands it. That's not when you feel you're being so overwhelmed with the wisdom of men that how can God possibly be right? Because we haven't really consulted what God actually says in His Word. Do we still come to the same conclusion as we ought to every single time? Let God be true and every man a liar. We ought to obey God rather than men. The standard measure needs to be the Word of God always. That's a testimony of the Bereans back in the book of Acts chapter 17. We read in Acts 17 verse 11, these, speaking of the Bereans, were more noble than those in Thessalonica. Now that was quite a compliment that was being paid. What evoked that compliment was this: in that they received the word with all readiness of mind. That sounds good. They trusted then the preaching of the apostles. They took it seriously. They didn't dismiss it out of hand without consideration. But it doesn't end there, because when you go on in Acts chapter 17, verse 11, it goes on to say, and search the scriptures daily whether those things were so. I've always found that verse to be fascinating, because we're talking about New Testament preaching in the book of Acts, but the only scriptures they had in hand were the Old Testament, such as we would call it. Should anybody be surprised that the truth that was being preached by the apostles in the first century perfectly agreed with the principles and the teachings that were brought forth in the Old Testament, whether it be in the law, whether it be in the prophets, whether it be in the writings, the other things that were contained there, that there would be absolutely no contradiction when it came to the truth? None. But you see, here's a principle that's set forth in Acts 17, 11, that's really a practice that every one of us need to apply, even here, even as you hear me preach. Well, Pastor, is that what it really says? Let me look for myself and see. Please do. Because we want to make sure that what we believe comes from the authority that is traceable back to God Himself, not man. We learn by instruction. We learn by experience also. And for believers, that is the business of applying the Word of God to our lives. We have that record of Scripture that is set before us. And that record is of greatest importance to us. When I read in 1 John, the 5th chapter, and I'll just touch on that for a moment, in verses 10 and 11, he that believeth on the Son of God hath the witness in himself. He that believeth not God hath made him a liar. That is, accusing God of lying, because he believeth not the record that God gave of his Son. Verse 11, and this is the record. Here's the history. Here's the facts: that God hath given to us eternal life, and this life is in his Son. That's the record. It's settled. It's written down. And it's unchanging. It's eternally true. Nothing less. You see, the challenge for us is not so much of whether we're going to look at other authorities than God's Word. The challenge really is whether or not we're willing to put God to the test and see if indeed what He says is true in His Word in a practical sense. I always like the words back in Malachi, the 3rd chapter. In that 10th verse, there's sort of this introduction: prove me now. That's God speaking. Prove me now. Put it to the test. God's Word will stand the closest of scrutiny with no difficulty whatsoever. If it is demonstrated and proven to be altogether true, then what part must the Word of God have in my life? Can I ignore its demand for faith unto salvation? Can I set aside or ignore the call to obedience to its principles? Can I somehow find a means of dismissing it and laying it aside when it is the one true authority above anything man has provided? See, I say all this here this morning because there's an objective that I'm concerned for here. And it is simply this: that every one of us come to a clear-cut and settled conviction of what we believe. That is, we not only profess what we believe, but we can substantiate it from the Word of God. What we believe about God, what we believe about who Jesus Christ is, what the ministry of the Holy Spirit is, what do we believe about the authority of the Bible, what do we believe about man, sin, salvation, What do we believe about how believers should be living in this present world? What is really the most important thing for us to know and to learn? I think one way to answer that is this. I must know for sure that I'm in right relationship with the one true God through faith in Jesus Christ as my personal Savior. Well, there may be a lot of other things that you and I might think are important. But I submit to you here this morning, there is nothing, nothing more important than that. Nothing at all. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you that it is absolutely true and trustworthy. Thank you that if we will take it seriously, if we will engage its truths, if we will put them to the test and prove them, then we will bring ourselves to the place where we understand that what we need to do is to yield to the truth that is there. The truth about salvation. The truth about the grace and the mercy of God. The truthfulness about sinful man and the judgment that must come upon sin. And Lord, it must draw us to the place where first and foremost we realize what we need more than anything else is to know Christ as a personal Savior. Lord, speak to our hearts. Speak to us even as believers here this morning. We hear so many other voices. They do not measure as anything worthwhile in comparison to your word. And so help us then to always seek your truth first and foremost. If their heads are bowed and their eyes are closed, I take but a moment just to extend a quick invitation. My friend, if you're here this morning, you can't say that you know Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And we'd like to help you here today. I just ask you to raise a hand for a moment. Pastor, will you pray for me? Raising a hand won't save anybody, but it'll give us an opportunity to pray. Pastor, here's my hand. I don't know for sure that I'm saved. Heavenly Father, you know our hearts. You see us as we really are in your sight. We don't hide anything from you. Lord, I pray that in the light of God's word, help us to be honest with our own hearts here today. Help us to be honest before you for our real need. And Lord, help us to hear, thus saith the Lord, above all else. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.